Turn again to the prose version of Psalm 73 and reading the verses at the end from verse 21. Psalm 73, the prose from verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Amen. Well, we come for the last time to this 73rd Psalm, thinking especially today of the verses at the end, number 27 and 28. We have given each section of it a title that includes reference to God, and this section is no exception. And so we are thinking particularly today of the closeness of God. We have noted each Sabbath morning that various people have in their own way commented on the problem that is addressed in this psalm. And today we want to introduce it by hearing what no less a person than Martin Luther said about it. He said, "This is a psalm that instructs us against that great offense and stumbling block concerning which all the prophets have complained, namely, that the wicked flourish in the world, enjoy prosperity and increase in abundance, while the godly suffer cold and hunger and are afflicted and spit upon," he says, "and despised and condemned, and that God seems to be against his friends and to neglect them, and to regard, support and give success to his enemies. This offense has existed and has exercised and vexed the godly from the very beginning of the church." Well, last time we looked at the verses 21 to 26 under the title, "The Strength of God." It's a section in which we see the psalmist taking steps towards recovery and victory. And we noted three things. First of all, the penitence towards God in verses 21 and 22. The psalmist had taken a very significant step when he entered the sanctuary of God. He saw that the final destiny of the wicked was sudden, complete, and terrifyingly destructive. But he also learned that he himself had been wrong in allowing himself to become embittered by envying the prosperity of the wicked. He had been, he says, senseless and ignorant, and more like an animal than a human being. He expresses penitence for his sinful attitude. Then in verses 23-24, we looked at the presence of God. At verse 23, a vital stage in the psalm is reached. The "nevertheless," or "yet," at the beginning of that verse is pivotal. In spite of everything, Asaph was in the presence of God. In practice, that presence means, meant then and means now, that God upholds us. In verse 23, God kept the psalmist so that it was only that he almost slipped and nearly lost his foothold. That's going back to verse 2. That God guides us, beginning of verse 24, God had guided the psalmist regarding not revealing his perplexity to all and sundry, and also had led him to the sanctuary of God. And also it means that God glorifies us, Verse 24, the end, God blesses his people on earth, and afterwards he takes them to glory. In closing, we looked at the power of God, verses 25, 26. The psalmist had now just about reached the top of that ladder. What he did at this point was to give himself to adoring and worshipping God. He turns away from thinking about the wicked. Not much profit in that anyway. He even turns away from thinking about himself and begins to center his attention on God. He sees that God is to be worshipped for what he is in and of himself, irrespective of what he might give or do. He had got things wrong earlier. So we come now to this final section, the last two verses of the psalm, to which I have given the title, The Closeness of God. And let's note just what these verses read. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Martin Lloyd-Jones says concerning the end of the psalm, these closing verses summarize the conclusion at which the psalmist arrived as the result of the experience which he describes in detail in the rest of the psalm. They represent his final meditation and take the form of a resolution. He has finished his review of the past and is facing himself and the future. And as we look at these two verses, we want to note four things about them. First of all, nearness to God. Secondly, blessing from God. Thirdly, safety in God. And finally, witness for God. So we begin with nearness to God in verse 27, the beginning of verse 28. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. There are two possible positions that people can occupy in relation to God. They may be near to God, or they may be far from God. The psalmist indeed refers to both possibilities in these verses. The position by nature is for people to be away from God. Didn't Isaiah say to the people of his day, chapter 59, 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God? And Paul especially reminds the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:12 that formerly they were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. The psalmist explains that those who are away from God are without faith, unfaithful, as he says. The consequence of such unfaithfulness is that God will destroy them and they will perish. Lloyd-Jones says, I have no interest in a so-called gospel which does away with the fear of hell. There are wonderful people who say that they are not interested in hell or heaven, but believe in doing good for its own sake. But the Bible warns us against hell, and it shows us the glory of heaven. There is indeed a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. To gain this heaven, people need to be faithful rather than unfaithful. They need to repent of sin and exercise saving faith in Christ. Then they will be near to God. The Ephesians Paul spoke to were once far away, but now he says in chapter 2:13 of Ephesians, they have been brought near through the blood of Christ. They were brought into a saving relationship with God, and they experienced then nearness to God. When a person has come close to God in that way, there is a responsibility of staying close to God. The reference at the beginning of verse 28 may be either to God's drawing near to the psalmist or the psalmist's drawing near to God. But the two ideas are not in conflict with each other. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." Almost certainly, the human responsibility aspect is not absent. And we are familiar, aren't we, with the rendering of the Scottish metrical Psalter, "But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God." Perhaps not staying as near to God as he should was to some extent the problem with the psalmist. Selwyn Hughes, who writes the Daily Notes, and did some years ago write the Daily Notes on this psalm, thinks so, and he says, "I wonder, as the psalmist penned these words, was something like this going through his mind. What caused me so much trouble in recent days and accounted for all my difficulties was the fact that I did not keep close to God. I erroneously believed that the cause of my problems was the prosperity of the ungodly, but having entered into the sanctuary of God, I see that this was not the cause of my problems at all. My problems came because I had chosen not to remain close to him. For me, there is now only one thing that matters, staying close to God." You recall the experience of the hymn writer William Cowper. He wrote, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." Cowper remembers that things were different for him at an earlier stage in his life. He hates the sin that caused him that problem. He prays for help so that he will once again experience nearness to God, and he concludes, "So shall my walk be close to God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." Nearness to God. Secondly, we want to note the beginning of verse 28 again, blessing from God. "But as for me, it is good to be near God." This psalm, we remember, began by stating that God is good. Good to Israel. Good to those who are pure in heart. That was the starting point, the premise, the foundation that would remain firm come what may. Now as the psalm comes to a close, the writer is able to, as it were, personalize this truth and say, "But as for me, it is good to be near God." Because God is good, we know that he will do good. His goodness will overflow and bring blessing to people. All things will work together for good to those who love God. Goodness comes to the psalmist as he is near God. Such goodness does not come to the wicked, to the unfaithful. It may appear that in this life, they are experiencing the good life. Goodness in terms of health, as we saw, and wealth, and popularity. But their prosperity may be far more apparent than real. And it usually is. And then their final destiny is to perish and be destroyed anyway. By contrast, the believer is blessed. Blessed in this life, and blessed in the life to come. Lloyd-Jones says that God has every blessing that we need. There is nothing we can ever stand in need of, but God has it. All blessings come from God. He is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. He has put them all in Christ, and he has given us Christ. It is good for me to draw near to God. Because I am near to God, I know my sins are forgiven. I feel his love. I know I am his child, and I enjoy the priceless blessings of peace with God, and peace within, and peace with others. I am aware of his love, and I am given a joy that the world can neither give nor take away. Nearness to God, blessing from God, This good God does good to his people. Thirdly, in verse 28, we see safety in God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Being close to God meant that the psalmist was not only in a place of blessing, but also in a place of refuge, of safety. And all of us need protection. There are times, you know, when we need protection from ourselves. The writer of this psalm acted foolishly, according to his own admission. I was senseless and ignorant, he says. I was a brute beast before God. He needed the restraining and protecting hand of God to keep him from going over the edge when he felt that his feet had almost slipped and he had nearly lost his foothold. And God also protected him and saved him from the danger of speaking too freely about his perplexity, which could have created problems for others unnecessarily. We certainly can need protection from ourselves. We can easily make decisions and take directions on life that would be disastrous in the longer, if not in the shorter term. And it's not easy to turn the clock back when we have gone down the wrong road, especially if we have gone down it some distance. There are times also when we need protection from our friends, as well as from ourselves. The psalmist made a wise move when he entered the house of God rather than some other house, the house of his friends, for example. He received counsel from God, as we saw in verse 24, rather than from people. We remember that Job received very little help from the friends who visited him in the midst of his perplexity. Friends are not always helpful. Mostly they are. And of course we need protection from enemies. The writer of this psalm speaks, as we saw, in some detail about the wickedness of the wicked, about their godlessness, about their arrogance, about their violence, and about their oppression. Their evil could easily have been directed against the psalmist himself, and maybe it was. He may have known something firsthand about that wickedness. He certainly speaks about it in some detail. In being kept safe, we can do much for ourselves. We should. We can receive help from friends, and we often do. But we really need the protection of God. He is the sovereign Lord, as we read here. He has all the power, all the ability to keep us safe. The wise writer of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 10, says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Nearness to God, blessing from God, safety in God. Then finally, then to verse 28, we have witness for God. "I will tell of all your deeds." Lloyd-Jones writes, "The last thing the psalmist mentions is again very wonderful. His final reason for determining to keep near to God is in order that he might glorify God, in order that he might declare all his works." And he pictures the psalmist's thoughts being something like this: "If I keep near to God, I shall be blessed. I shall experience his salvation. I shall have this great and marvelous sense of security. And of course that will immediately lead me to praise God and to magnify God and to glorify God before others. I'm going to keep near to God in order that I may always praise him. And as I praise God, I will be testifying about him to others." That is a point at which he says we must all arrive. The psalmist has gone through a deep personal crisis. He hadn't come through it perhaps all that well. Relating it was not likely to do his image or reputation a lot of favors. But he does relate it. At an earlier stage, in the midst of his perplexity and confusion, he felt it right not to speak about the matter. But now, He has come through it, and it is time to speak. He wrote it down so that it would be helpful to people of his own generation. They might well be going through a similar experience and need the same kind of help as he needed. And then the Holy Spirit saw to it as being so important that it was placed in the center of Holy Scripture. In that way, became available to future generations, including us now today. May not always be wise to share our personal experiences, as we noted earlier, but sometimes it is. Others can be helped by our experience and by our witness. Now, looking back over this psalm, been pointed out that the dominant pronouns in each section of the psalm are significant. In the early part, up to verse 12, the emphasized pronoun is they. They, that is the wicked. In the section verses 13 to 17, the dominant pronoun is I. Here the psalmist is concentrating on himself and perhaps concentrating too much on himself. In the third section, verses 18 to 22, the pronoun that stands out is you. The psalmist, quite rightly, is now thinking about God. And that is good. But in the final part, verses 23 to 28, the pronouns you and I are combined. And that is the best thing of all. The best thing of all is when we are concentrating on God and on our relationship to him, and we are both together. Not just the wicked out there. Not even just I looking inwards. And not even just looking outwards to God in an objective kind of way, but thinking of God and I together. The psalm is about the writer's experience, but again and again, as we have seen, the writer thinks about God, and that's the only way in which there will ever be an answer to any problem in this world, if people find it in relationship to God. And so the psalmist considers God's goodness, started there, and then God's omniscience, God's all-knowingness, the fact that he is interested, he is involved in what is happening in this world. He hasn't, as it were, wound up the clock and left it to its own devices. And then he speaks about God's sanctuary, the place of worship, the place where he began to get real help. And then he spoke about God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, that this God who is creator of the world and preserver of it is the God who makes his power and strength available to us day by day. And then, finally, his closeness, his omnipresence, if you like, which assures for the psalmist and for us blessing, safety, and also usefulness as we seek to witness to others of our faith in Christ. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you indeed for your word. We thank you for this psalm of praise written so long ago, but we thank you for that wisdom that saw to it that it found its way into the canon of Scripture so that it is available to future generations, including our own generation. Thank you for the lessons that are there in seeking to tackle one of the great problems and difficulties in life. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless us still through our meditation upon that psalm, and that you would enable us, O Lord, to have great peace and assurance that you're the God who is with us and we are with you, and you're never far from every one of us, and that every experience that we pass through in life, that you are there. And you are having a purpose for that experience, and that you will bless us. Nevertheless, in spite of everything that may come our way, We thank you for the God who is able and willing and delighting to bless his people. Grant that your people here might know that blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.